invite you to turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 43. Ezekiel chapter 43, and indeed we are staring down the end of this book, believe it or not. We are coming to the end of it, and as we go on here, I pray it'll be a blessing unto us. I think it's showing us things about the millennial reign. I don't know where else to place these things. We've seen the great expanse of a temple that's been described unto us and the grounds thereof, and we saw in recent times how the region and the area dedicated as such, as it's been described to us so far, is nearly a mile square, 640 acres almost, where that Temple Mount area now is around 35 acres, 40 acres. There's going to be some renovation there. There's going to be some things that are going to be done. Certainly the Mount of Olives, I believe, is going to be touched by that. And what a project it will be, and what a glory it will be to our Lord. We saw last time that the Lord told Brother Ezekiel that that in that place, there on that mount, I believe it's Mount Zion, Mount Moriah. We come to understand it early on with Brother Abraham taking and commanded of the Lord to go and sacrifice Isaac. This is the place where the Lord's going to put his feet down. He's going to land, as we read last time in the book of Zechariah, there at the end of the book, he's going to land there on the Mount of Olives, and he's going to fight for his nation and his people and his city. But then he will enter into that temple area, and he will place the soles of his feet, verse number 7 of chapter 43. The Lord's speaking about, not about his glory, his Shekinah glory coming in, where it appeared in the days of the tabernacle like a cloud, but he's going to be there in body, in person. Our Lord has become a man to become a Savior and be the Savior for us, and that is a continual testimony of his great love for us, and that he has become a man and is a man yet today. The soles of his feet. Does that thrill you, or does that make you afraid? Well, indeed, the greatness of the Lord is something that is terrible. It is a fearful thing, would be a fearful thing, as our brethren saw the glory of our Lord and Savior. But yet, it is an exciting thing, too. I long to see my Savior and to see him face to face and to be with him. He says he's going to dwell in the midst of the children of Israel. And understand that not the other saints are not discounted in this. We all have our place. And I was thinking about that this morning as in considering this message and this section of Scripture. You know, the Lord loves His church, and He gave Himself for it, didn't He? He loves us. He loves His church. He loves His children with an everlasting love. But you know what? He loves Israel, too. And he loves her in the way that he loves her. And the thing is we'll be in a time and in a day and in a way that there won't be any jealousy. There won't be any strife between us. It'll all be there and fit together. And what a wondrous thing it will be. Our Lord is described here in Zechariah 43, here in the latter verses that we looked at last time. He talks in verse number 8 about the setting of his people, of their threshold by his threshold, their post by his post, the wall that's between them, defiling his holy name with their abominations that they had committed. Verse number 9, he says, let them put away their whoredom and the carcasses of their kings. You remember how we read in the Old Testament scriptures about the burying of kings and how so-and-so was buried with his fathers and that. Do you hear that? The Lord says, put away the carcasses of your kings. I think what's going here is the Lord is kind of revealing his attitude regarding the kings. Remember how it was that Israel first desired a king? They desired a king. Samuel took it to heart. And the Lord told Brother Samuel, they've not rejected you. They've rejected me. And so that whole thing of Israel having a king, it was an affront and an offense to our Lord, seemingly, especially those kings that were disobedient to our Lord, that led the people, led the Lord's nation and the Lord's people in a wicked, wrong way. brother Manasseh. We can call him so. It seems indeed that the Lord saved our brother. He was a wicked, wicked king before the Lord saved him. So much so, the scriptures tell that, there in Jerusalem and in the land, that blood touched blood. That's how frequent and how often all the travesties of judgment and the murderous ways of the king and his crowd were. And the Lord says, put that whoredom away, the carcasses of the kings. He's going to purify that place. Far from me, he says, and I will dwell in the midst of them forever. What a promise. Remember, this word came originally to people that are in the captivity. They're over there in Babylonia. They have no freedom. They can't pack up and go home. They can't build a temple. They're separated from their city, separated from the land, and their temple's been destroyed. And the Lord's told them he's going to dwell in the midst of them forever. We come to verse number 10. And it's really hard for us to stretch and think about that because we don't have any idea what it's like to be captive. We don't have any idea to be taken from one place to another against our will. And for even these cultural things, these things of the Lord, to be taken away from us. And we hear them. We try to empathize with them. But we just really have nothing to compare. We're so very blessed. But we do need to try to understand the context and what this would mean to a Jew having been taken into captivity and over into Babylonia. Verse number 10, thou son of man, show the house to the house of Israel. He says, show them this place. They would ask, Brother Ezekiel, is it so? Can it be so? Can it be that grand? Can it be that great? Can it be that tall? Can it be that wide and that broad? Can it be so wonderful as you've described? Thou son of man, show the house to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. He says, pay attention to the size of it. Pay attention to the layout of it. And show them that they might be ashamed. All the things that they pursued with the other nations that they sought to for deliverance, that they monkeyed around with and played around with under wickedness and sin, did they ever have anything so great to offer Israel? No. And then look at the forgiveness of the Lord. He's a forgiving God, isn't he? He's long-suffering. He's merciful. He made a promise and he will not quit it. And he will bring them. He says, show them. There's something about this house and the details of this house and the size, the measure of this house that would speak to the Israelites. That would make them and cause them to be ashamed. Kindness after reproof and rebuke and even chastisement does bring shame upon the guilty, doesn't it? I mean, if their heart has any sensitivity to repentance and doing what's right, like a parent pities a child, right? Because they disobey you, you don't quit them, do you? No. You love them. They're your own flesh. You love them. You want them to go the right way. And our Lord has corrected them, and he wants them and desires for them a wonderful, blessed thing. Let them measure the pattern. Verse 11, and if they be ashamed of all that they have done, if they be ashamed of what they have done, show them the form of the house and the fashion thereof and the goings out thereof and the comings in thereof and all the forms thereof and all the ordinance thereof and the forms thereof and the laws thereof and write it in their sight that they may keep the whole form thereof and all the ordinance thereof and do them. If they are repentant, show them more. You know, we have that promise of our Lord too, don't we? If we obey him in foundational things and pursue him and seek his face, he'll show us more. And if we obey him in that, he will show us more. He will show us how that we can delight ourselves in our Lord and rejoice ourselves in our Lord and be encouraged in our Lord and have help and hope in our Lord. See, our Lord has made a promise. He's made a promise to them in this. And I tell you what, in a sense, that's what the Lord has done for us too. In chapter 36 of this book, in chapter 36 of Ezekiel, we want to read verse number 26 through 28. He says in Ezekiel 36, verse number 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. And despite of their rebellion and their disobedience and their wickedness and the abominable things, we've seen that in the book, that they've done worse than any of the heathen have done. And the Lord is going to bring them and put a new heart within them. Remember the wickedness of their way. This verse stands out to me, or these verses stand out to me here in chapter 23 of this book. These verses are notable in regards to this. In chapter 23, in verse number 27, the Lord promises and says, "Thus will I make thy lewdness to cease from thee, and thy whoredom brought from the land of Egypt, so that thou shalt not lift up thine eyes unto them, nor remember Egypt any more." No greater blessing than for us to be able to forget our sins too. Some things you just have a hard time forgetting. And you know, that's the blessing of one day, the Lord giving us a new body, a new mind. We'll be able to forget all that junk. It'll be gone. It won't be a hindrance to us, even in heart or mind. He says that's what he's going to do with them. Because remember, the way that they were was described here in verse number 19. If that what they had done have not been enough, in verse number 19 of Ezekiel 23, "Yet she multiplied her whoredoms, the nation, and calling to remembrance the days of her youth." When she's older, she can't do like she's done, and she's used up in the vernacular the Lord uses, many lovers. She's used them, they've used her. "Yet she multiplied her whoredoms and calling to remembrance the days of her youth wherein she had played the harlot in the land of Egypt." She then reminisced. I preached a message on Wednesday about repentance and conflict resolution in the church. And you know what? We need to never glory in our sin. We never need to glory in our shortcoming. There are times that we can take our past and maybe use that as a help to others that are struggling with things or dealing with things, but never glamorize sin. And tell you what, never dwell on it. Never dwell on it. Pray the Lord to help you to take that and displace that out of your heart and mind. Our past failings and sins against our Lord are something, if we could just have that removed, we would be the better for it, wouldn't we? And so that's what the Lord's promised he will do. You know, he's going to do that for us too, and I look forward to that. He says, "Show them the pattern. If they be ashamed, show them how it works." Back in chapter 43. And listen to this in verse 12 of chapter 43. "This is the law of the house." This is the way it works, period. This is the way it's going to be good, and it's ordered of the Lord. "Upon the top of the mountain." What mountain is that? That's Zion, isn't it? That's Zion. That's that place where the Dome of the Rock is now. That's that place that the Jews are only able to come and access it at that western wall, just a little stretch of foundation that's over there. That's that place where that eastern gate that we'll look at has been blocked up, I think, since the 16th century. The Muslims think that they can keep the Lord from entering in by putting a cemetery there and blocking up that eastern gate. They'll not keep him from entering in when it's time to enter in. He will take his mountain, and he will set up his dominion indeed. "This is the law of the house. Upon the top of the mountain, the whole limit thereof round about shall be most holy. Behold, this is the law of the house." Verse 13, "And these are the measures of the altar after the cubits." The cubit is a cubit and a hand breadth, and we've looked at that. It makes it very clear the cubit that's being used, referred to by some as a Babylonian cubit, the distance from the tip of the finger of the king, I guess, to the elbow, plus a span of a hand, or we would say 21 inches. He says here, even the bottom of this altar shall be a cubit, 21 inches. Even the bottom shall be a cubit, or 21 inches, the breadth a cubit, 21. The border thereof, by the edge thereof, round about, shall be a span, or 3 inches. It's the border of it. And this shall be the higher place of the altar. It's describing facets of it. And from the bottom upon the ground, even to the lower settle or border, shall be 2 cubits or 42 inches. So he's describing it coming up from the ground. And the breadth 1 cubit, and talking about some width. And from the lesser settle or border, even to the greater settle, shall be 4 cubits or 7 feet. And the breadth 1 cubit. And so it seems like it's kind of maybe making steps. Listen to this. So the altar shall be 4 cubits, and from the altar and upward shall be 4 horns. And the altar shall be 12 cubits long and 12 cubits broad, 21 feet. I was going to mark it out. I did this at Independence years ago regarding the altar that was described in Exodus. But 20 feet is going to be about from me over there to Elsie, and then 21 feet, it's probably going to be somewhere around the other side of this chair or out here, maybe here at the platform. It's going to be the altar. It's going to be a big altar, isn't it? It's going to be a sacrifice unto the Lord going on there. Brother Jim, I thought the sacrifices were over. Well, they have been over for us. They're answered in the Lord. But this is the day of the Lord. This is His kingdom, and you know what? He's going to be sacrificed to. And I think what's going on here is all the time that Israel had been given the sacrifices, the ceremonial and sacrificial law, and the way they did it and they struggled with it and they tried to keep it and all that, I think we're at a time now it's going to be kept. It's going to be kept well. It's going to be kept exactly right to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all going to be done. Everything that God has given man to do will be answered and will be done well and right in Christ. It will be. This is the size of it. You know what? This altar is 21 feet by 21 feet. It's a big old thing. How'd you like to cut wood for that? And you know, the altar that's described in Exodus is 5 cubits by 5 cubits, not 12. It was a little thing in comparison, but it was big, almost 8 feet square. So I can reach about 6 feet, so it'd be about to here, there, and there. That was the altar that the children of Israel had to carry around and sacrifice on. Isn't it something how we see those pictures, or maybe as children we see the books that are used in Sunday school and stuff like that. We see a little altar there. They're at a little altar there. But that altar was 8 feet square nearly. This one's going to be 21 feet square. The Lord's going to be honored. He is the greatest. 12 by 12, square and 4 squares thereof. It's got horns on the corner. And the settle, verse 17, shall be 14 cubits long and 14 broad. I'm talking about a border that's within it. Broad in the 4 squares thereof, and the border about it shall be 1/2 cubit, and the bottom thereof shall be 1 cubit about, and the stairs shall look toward the east. Did you notice anything there? Do you recall anything about maybe what you've learned about the altar of the Lord? It says there in the end of verse number 17, and the bottom thereof shall be 1 cubit about, and his stairs shall look towards the east. Stairs? It's a big old altar. You got to have some stairs to go up there. You know what? The original altar, the Lord had said something about that regarding stairs. Let's come to Exodus chapter 20. The Lord has spoken the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel. And something else is told here. He tells them in verse 24 of Exodus 20 that an altar of earth shall be made unto him. And that's the way that they are to sacrifice at this point. They're told about building the build. They're told how to build, the craftsmen are to build the brazen altar. And so it's right in its time. But listen here. In verse 26, neither shalt thou go up by steps into mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. See, the Lord's taken care of the nakedness. He's taken care of sin. He is the answer to those things, and that necessity of the altar not being there with stairs is past. The Lord has taken care of those things. Verse 18 of chapter 43 in Ezekiel, "And he said unto me, Son of man, thus saith the Lord God, these are the ordinances of the altar in the day when they shall make it, to burn, offer burnt offerings thereon, and to sprinkle blood thereon." Yes, they're going to offer those sacrifices. "And thou shalt give to the priests, the Levites, that be of the seed of Zadok, which approach unto me, to minister unto me, saith the Lord God, a young bullock for a sin offering." So now, we're going to see here as we go in these remaining chapters, there's going to be mention of different offerings. There's going to be mention of the burnt offering. There's going to be mention for sin offering. There's going to be mention of meat offering. And there's going to be order to all that. And we'll not spend a lot of time on it other than noticing it in the scripture. But here there will be burnt offerings upon this altar. And there will be the seed of Zadok who were faithful unto the Lord. Not all of the Levites, not all of the descendants of Aaron will be allowed to minister. And we'll see that as we go forward. But there will be these offerings. But yet there'll be some things that'll be missing. And we're going to see two persons, if you will, indicated here too. I believe it is the case that it's two. Verse number 20, "And thou shalt take of the blood thereof, and put it on the four horns of it, and on the four corners of the settle," or the border, "and upon the border round about, thus shalt thou cleanse and purge it," when this altar is first made. "Thou shalt take the bullock also of the sin offering, and he shall burn it in the appointed place of the house without the sanctuary. And on the second day," so this was what was done the first day, of this sanctifying of the altar. "And on the second day, thou shalt offer a kid of the goats without blemish for a sin offering, and they shall cleanse the altar as they did cleanse it with the bullock. And when thou hast made an end of cleansing it, thou shalt offer a young bullock without blemish and a ram of the flock without blemish. And thou shalt offer them before the Lord, and the priest shall cast salt upon them, and they shall offer them up for a burnt offering unto the Lord. 7 days shalt thou prepare every day a goat for a sin offering. They shall also prepare a young bullock and a ram of the flock without blemish. 7 days shall they purge the altar and purify it, and they shall consecrate themselves, set the altar apart, purify it, and set themselves apart. And when those days are expired, it shall be that upon the 8th day, and so forward, the priest shall make your burnt offerings upon the altar and your peace offerings," there's another one, "and I will accept you, saith the Lord God." Now, a question that I want to ask as we go on in future chapters of these remaining chapters, four remaining chapters, who's doing what? And unto whom are they doing it? We're going to be looking at that and just keeping an eye out for that. Remember, there's who's at hand? Who's at hand? We read in Zechariah where it seems that the Lord's going to save a third of the nation in the day of his coming. That's where I'm at with it. The remnant of the nation of Israel. He's going to save them. And the thing is, he's not going to change them by virtue of translating them or giving them a new body. But it seems to me that they will go into the millennia in their earthly bodies, but having their souls saved. And they will be there. We've got something that's here and that I wonder about and muse about is the 144,000. They are a witness to Israel in those 7 years of tribulation as we see it. Could it be that they could be some of the ones that would come through of the tribe of Levi that would be ministers there? Maybe. I've always thought that they would all be martyred. Maybe they will be martyred. Maybe all of them will be martyred. Nevertheless, they are a separate group unto the Lord. So we've got the 144,000 that may come through, those men that are virgins, that are dedicated unto the Lord. We've got the children of Israel that are saved at the appearance of the Lord and that seemingly go on into the millennial in their earthly bodies. We've got you and me. We who are saved that are raptured, go to be with the Lord and then come back with Him in Revelation chapter 19. We're there. We've got bodies like Christ. John tells us in 1 John chapter 3 that when we see the Lord, we'll be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Then there's the heathen. There's the heathen, the unbelievers, that are remnants of the nation, leftovers of the nations, those that yet stayed home, that didn't come to fight against Jerusalem. And they are in the world too. Of the saved, there's you and me, the Gentiles. I'm kind of backing up. But then there's those saved Jews too. Moses will be there. Brother Daniel will be there. Isaac and Jacob, Abraham, all those brethren, Brother Joshua and Brother Caleb will be there. They'll be like us. They'll have new bodies. Who's doing what? Who's doing what? It's an interesting thing. It's a testimony to us. I think one of the greatest things that we can get from it is that it is a time of activity. It's not like a perpetual vacation. It's not like we'll just all be sitting around with our feet propped up. I was going to say watching TV. But there'll be activity. I want you to consider in what we've read in just this short remnant of this chapter, look what the Jews, those priests, will be doing. Look at the order of service that they have been given by the Lord and these sacrifices to be done every day. And I want you to think about what you and I, Gentiles saved, bodies like Christ, having returned with the Lord, and what will we be doing? Well, the thing that I see the most is, the Lord said, or the greatest connection is, thou hast been faithful in a few things, I'll make thee ruler over five cities. You know, everybody's going to be in their place doing what they're doing, whether the Jews in a fleshly body or the Jews in a heavenly body like Christ or us Gentiles and members of the Lord's church, we'll all be doing what the Lord gives us to do. And we'll be doing it with a smile on our face. But you know what? It's not required of us to offer any other sacrifice than the praise of our lips and the thanksgiving of our lips to our God. To offer unto Him the sacrifice of obedience to Him and His Word. Brothers and sisters, I want us to realize, and I want us to realize in this new year, our Lord has done us good. He saves us. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but He saves us by repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls us to simplicity in His service and His work in His church. The operation of the church is not complicated, is it? As long as each one of us do our part. And we've got a three-pronged mission, very simple. And the greatest part of that mission is to be a witness to the world and a witness to one another. And we've been given this good book to learn about our Lord. And we're not required to appear anywhere three times a year, a long way away. We don't have to go to a holy place. We're just called upon week by week to come and meet together in the church that the Lord's put us in, that all things being equal, and I know some of you drive a long way, but it's all pretty close. I want to read and close with what it says over in Hebrews chapter 12, and I want us to be reminded of this, and maybe the Lord will take this occasion to just ring this more true in your heart than He ever has been before. But you think about here these sin offerings. They can't use this altar until they get it consecrated for 8 days. They've got to raise these animals. They got to take them and kill them. They got to cut them up, get them on the altar, get them taken care of. The priests take their part for the food that they get. And what will you and I be doing? We'll just be enjoying our Lord and whatever He's called us to do. You see what I'm saying? You see how easy the Lord's made it for us? Even being glorified, He's made it easy for us. The thing is, the Jews that are called to this service, they won't complain. They'll be empowered by the Lord. And I think it will be those of the Jews that will be yet in their mortal bodies. Remember this. Remember this, what our Lord tells us here in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, let's pick it up at verse number 18. For ye are not come into the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and to the sound of the trumpet, and to the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much a beast touched the mountain, lest it be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God. Hear that? The heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. That's what we've come to. Not a big old fearful thing. And our Lord is to be feared, but He's been so good to us. The children of Israel saw fire come down from heaven and the earth open up to destroy sinners. They saw the terribleness and the greatness of the Lord. What we've been given is His Word. And we've been given all those accounts. But you know what our Lord has done for us? He's spoken softly to us. And He's spoken what He means. It doesn't lessen the seriousness of it. It doesn't lessen the truth of it. But He's been very easy on us. And will be even in eternity. Come to the Mount Zion, and the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, innumerable company of angels, general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are written in heaven to the God and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. Verse 24, and to Jesus, we've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh of better things than that of Abel. Not sacrifices. Understand, don't be confused. Don't think that those something's out of sort with Israel yet offering sacrifices there on the temple in Jerusalem on Zion. There's nothing out of sort with that at all. It'll be at the command of the Lord. And they will keep the law that remains, that the law the Lord wants them to keep. They'll keep it well, focusing always on their Lord that'll be in their midst. He'll always be there. He'll be there forevermore. Remember, we've read that. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. Hear that? His word. He's spoken his word to us. May we not refuse him and what he has spoken. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth. But now he's promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. He will do that. We're told about that in Haggai and even in Matthew. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. You know what can't be shaken? Our salvation by our Lord, and our Lord Himself cannot be shaken. It's free. It's free. At great expense to our Lord, but free to you and me. Wherefore, verse 28, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace or favor, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. He's done what he's done to them. And indeed, you and I don't need to have any expectation that we can escape the love of our Lord and chastisement if we cross him. And to know that he is long-suffering with his children and he is at work in regards to his children. And he has given us a heart of flesh. And may we serve him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Because remember, our God is yet a consuming fire. He's the same God. He's the same God from before the world began to now. He's just dealt with us very, very kindly. And if you will, very, very softly. May we not complain. May I not complain. And may I serve him with what I have. I'm talking about every whit of life. Health, ability, motion, resources. May we serve him and worship him. And realize and know what he's done for us. Big burden to get and load up and come to services. Yeah, your body doesn't like it. I understand that. Our bodies don't like it. As we get older, our bodies hurt more. Our lives are so busy. And a lot of that is necessary. Sometimes we add things to life that we don't need to. But life is busy. And we come to a time that we sit still and we get tired. I remember what it's like to fall asleep in services. Kind of hard for me to fall asleep in services now. The Lord has relieved me of that now. But may we be dedicated to our Lord. May we learn more about him. May we witness for him and be a good witness of him to one another and to this world. May we remember how far our Lord has brought us from. May we remember how easy and how good he's been to us. He makes it simple, doesn't he? It's really simple, isn't it? His word, the church, his commission, the ordinances that we have. He's made it very simple, very easy. Very kind, very soft, very gracious. May the Lord help us to know that and remember that. May the Lord help us as we go through these remaining chapters to see what it is that's going to be going on there. The Lord's there. There's also a prince that's there. I find that interesting. And then there are those healing waters there. They're there. We'll see about that.